Take your Bibles this morning and turn it to Exodus chapter 18, if you will. Exodus chapter 18. It seems like there's more crime in our society today. Maybe so. But some places have always been dangerous to live. Back in Chicago in 1998, 15-year-old Christopher Searcy was playing basketball with his friends on a Saturday in May. The three of them were approached by another group of teenagers. I don't know if an argument ensued, but before it was over, somebody had pulled out a pistol and opened fire. Searcy was struck twice in the abdomen. His friends picked him up, dragged him about 100 or so yards to the on-ramp of to the bottom of an on-ramp leading to the emergency room of a privately owned Ravenswood Hospital Medical Center. It was on Chicago's north side. One of the boys rushed inside to get help, and so two police officers returned with the boy to that same spot on the pavement where Searcy lay bleeding but conscious. He's only about 35 feet from the hospital entrance. One of the officers returned to the hospital, explained the situation, and asked for help, but the emergency room staff refused to leave the building, citing a 10-year-old company policy. At one point, the frantic officer began to ask for a gurney or a stretcher to carry the wounded youth inside, but again, he was refused by hospital workers on duty. The officer eventually used a wheelchair to bring the boy inside the hospital, where he received the treatment, but he died about 90 minutes after the shooting. Police Lieutenant James Maurer told the Chicago Tribune at the time, "They simply ignored us." He said, "I'll be finishing my 34th year as a police officer, and I've never seen anything like this." It's a tragic story, certainly. A young man dying from a gunshot wound only 35 feet from the hospital entrance because the hospital staff wouldn't leave the hospital. Can I tell you, if we're not careful, the same thing will happen to our church. We have all that we need to see life go out into our community. But if we're not careful, we're just going to keep it right here inside the safety of our church. God's not called us to stay in the church, but to go out to the hedges and the highways. And God forbid somebody could need help, and we say, "No, I can't help you. I'm too busy. I'm too distracted. I'm too whatever." I always find it fascinating that God seems to line up my preaching calendar with the calendar on the church. As we look forward to missions, it's interesting to me that right at this point, Moses has evangelization on his heart as well. You see, when Moses heard that Jethro was coming, I think there was this one singular thought on his mind, and that was to give his father-in-law the gospel. Now listen to what I'm saying. The gospel is not an Old Testament word. I understand that. It comes from the Greek New Testament. But isn't it appropriate to use here? Because gospel simply means good news. And Moses is about to share the good news with his father-in-law. I think Moses knew at this point that Jethro had not yet come to a full faith in the true and living God. But I think about the decades that they lived together. Certainly, religion would have come up at some point. We're going to see in just a little bit that Jethro still considers himself a Midianite priest, Religion was part of the fabric of their life. Perhaps Moses had had an opportunity to tell Jethro something about the God of Israel, the God of his fathers, before he went back to Egypt. He may have also told his father-in-law something about his encounter with God at the burning bush. But I don't believe Jethro ever came to faith in the God of Israel. Look at verse 1, if you will, of chapter 18. It says, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. He says, listen, I still consider myself the priest of Midian, according to verse 1. That's basically saying I'm the servant of a pagan god. I tell you, Wiccan and paganism is exploding on the scene here in America. Look down at verse 11, if you will. The Bible says that Jethro said, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. You see, up till then, I don't think he was certain. He was still the priest of Midian. He assumed that the God of Israel was probably just a localized tribal deity, just like the rest of the gods that he would worship. Jethro had yet, up to this point, come to a place where he believed in the one true living God of the Bible. I think he was like a lot of people today, probably who think that, you know what, all religions are about the same. All roads lead to heaven if you're sincere. Have you ever heard that? You know what the trouble is? The trouble is that God does mind. If all roads lead to God, as long as you're sincere, why was he so upset at the worshipers of Baal at Mount Carmel? They were sincere. They were cutting themselves. You couldn't find anybody to be more sincere than they were at calling out to a false god. But God wasn't okay with that. Why, if all roads lead to heaven, would God need to send the Lord Jesus Christ? If any old way would matter, why would God subject himself to the separation, to the grueling punishment that Jesus Christ took at the cross and leading up in that Passion Week? I'll tell you why. Because God is not okay with that type of thinking. You see, God did send his son, Jesus Christ, to make not a way, to make the way. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in Scripture in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And my friends, this morning, if you're here and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know something, that God loves you, but in that love, he will not accept, no matter how sincere, any other way to heaven except through his son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that why we carry such a burden? For the salvation, certainly of family, that's where Moses is. He has a burden for his father-in-law. If you believe that Jesus is the only way to God, and if you believe that unless someone trusts in Christ, they will be separated from God for all eternity, how can you not have a burden for those that you love? For those maybe that you don't even know. Remember this, the decision that people make about Christ, whether they accept or reject him, is the difference between life and death. more than anything else in the whole world, I have a desire to see my family to get saved, my loved ones. Maybe you have a father or a mother, maybe a sister or a brother, maybe even a husband or a wife. I think of two instances where a wife prayed for her husband for 40 years before he got saved. I think of another instance where a husband prayed that God would do what it takes to get his wife's heart. She got saved on the day that he died. And all I'm saying, I think that Moses had the same burden for his family that we ought to have for our loved ones. I think Moses is a great picture of balance here. He shows us that we ought to have a balance between really those two things that are needed for effective evangelism. Truth and love. We need to have that balance. In his witness to Jethro, Moses is loving. He treats Jethro with honor and deference. Look at verse 7. It says, "And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare. And they came into the tent." I want you to know this. When Moses goes out to meet Jethro, this is a sign of great respect. Certainly in the Orient, a great man would wait in his tent to receive a guest. Now make no mistake, Moses is the leader of 2.5 or 2 million people. He had become a great man. And it would not be inappropriate, if I could put it that way, for him to wait for Jethro to come to him. But yet he gets up in humility and comes out, and he is showing this respect and this love towards his father-in-law. Not only did he come out, but he bows down. He honors Jethro. And then he gave his father-in-law a warm, affectionate embrace. Now, I understand some of that is kind of what I would call Oriental custom, but it's still a matter of hospitality. And I think in that ancient world, it would have been customary for people to treat their guests as honored guests. But Moses was doing more than that. He took a step forward, and he was reaching out in love. He knew how to love someone who was still outside the family of faith, if I could put it that way. Isn't it true that Christians often reserve our affection, our compassion, our love for other believers? We are, after all, commanded to love our brethren, right? And we understand that. And so we do have that command. And we share that spiritual bond with other believers, really, that is often closer than the bond we share with those that are outside of God's family, sometimes even including those of our own flesh and blood. But in that, I fear that we fail to show that same kind of love to people who are outside of our family. And by that, I mean those that are lost, those who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's be honest, we don't always feel comfortable around those people who are not Christian. Sometimes even within our own families. I'm just asking you to be honest this morning. It's possible to be at a Thanksgiving family gathering and still feel alienated from half the people sitting around the dinner table. And as a result, sometimes we don't treat them with the kind of love and compassion that we are so willing to give to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe sometimes it's pride. Sometimes that desire to straighten people out, and they're not living the way that we think they ought to live. They're not doing things the way we think they ought to be doing it. I see this a lot in newer Christians. As soon as they discover a truth in Jesus Christ, they think it's their job to carry that truth into the life of every single person they run into. I don't want to take that zeal away. I'm for that zeal. But let's make sure that we have some knowledge with it. But what happens when we do that? Inevitably, it's going to result in conflict. You ever look back as a young Christian and think about some of the things you said to some people as you tried to share your faith with them? You think, boy, if I could go back and do it again, I might do it just a little differently. I might try to have a little bit better balance. And sometimes that conflict, it takes some time to repair the damage. But I want to remind you this morning that God has called us to reach out to the lost. Certainly in our own families, those that we have a relationship with already, and we're to love them with the love of Christ. Really, the idea is to let God love them through you. Honor your parents. Serve your siblings. Strengthen those family ties. You ought to love your family. But you don't know what they said. I don't. I know God does. But I'll tell you this. If your family knows that you have little or no love for them, you will not ever, ever effectively reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I fear what happens oftentimes in family conflict. What turns people away from Christ? It's not the gospel message. It's the gospel messenger. You know 1 Corinthians very well. Chapter 13. Maybe some of you could quote it. If I called on you this morning, don't worry, I won't. But I want to read through just a few verses. And I want you to ask yourself, do I love my lost family like this? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Listen, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Listen, if you are still praying for a family member, if you are reaching out and asking God to do a work in somebody's life, to draw them to Himself, I encourage you to reach out to them with that kind of love, the love of Christ, and see what impact that can have. Excuse me. I didn't blow anything back there, did I? But Moses did more than just love Jethro. He also gave him the good news. Now, I've met some people that they absolutely exemplify 1 Corinthians 13. They are just givers, and they, I think, oftentimes have the spiritual gift of giving, and they want to be a help, and they love, and they show that, but they never get around to getting to the truth aspect. And so Moses, in his witness, had the proper balance between this loving Jethro, but he's going to share the whole truth with him. And in a sense, that's what we're called to do, to speak the truth in love. Truth without love is harsh. It's not going to be received. But I believe that love without truth is not really love at all. It's self-love. And so we've seen that the prophet was careful to observe all the formalities, and first he inquired about Jethro's welfare. By the way, let me just stop and say this. Don't be loving. Don't act loving towards someone so you can share the gospel with them. Love them and share the gospel with them. People can tell when you're faking it. Be genuine. Be real. Truly ask God to help you to love people with His love. After the men had exchanged the pleasantries in the Middle Eastern way, they got down to some serious discussion. Look at verse 7, if you will. And the second half of it says, "And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent." What happened in the tent? I think Moses testified of his faith in the God of Israel, and he shared this good news of Israel's salvation. If I could, I just want to be careful, but I think in a sense, he's giving an Old Testament idea of the gospel, the good news, telling Jethro how to have faith in the God of Israel. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses." You know, I just want you to get this thought in your mind. The only way that Jethro was going to find this out is if Moses told him. How did Jethro hear of all these things? How did Jethro hear of everything? Moses had to open his mouth and tell him. Now, I know that's so basic and that's so simple, but I want you to understand that the people that God has brought into your life may never hear a true, clear presentation of the gospel unless you are the one that tells them. We have a responsibility. Now, we don't know exactly what Moses said, but it's not hard to figure it out. I think in a way he was telling Jethro the same message that he's going to later write down in the scripture. He reminded Jethro of the centuries of bondage that Israel had suffered in Egypt. He recounted what it was like to go back to Pharaoh and order him to let God's people go. He explained how at first this only made things worse because Pharaoh had forced them to find their own straw and to make their own bricks. And then Moses told how that God had delivered his people with a mighty act of judgment on Israel. Perhaps he had time to tell of the signs and the wonders that God had performed. Think about that. Moses relating, first person, rivers of blood, swarms of insects, plagues of illness, storms of hail. I mean, it almost sounds impossible, but yet there's the proof. Israel was no longer in Egypt. Moses would have had to have told him how that God had struck the firstborn of Egypt. And perhaps at this point, Moses has the opportunity to talk about redemption. Telling his father about the Passover and how that the sons of Israel were saved by the blood of the Lamb. And he described how that God brought his people through the deep waters. I just wonder, maybe, if Moses had an opportunity to sing his song to Jethro. Certainly Moses told Jethro about the wilderness. As a matter of fact, in verse 1, it says that Moses had told the father-in-law heard of all that had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. But look down to verse 8. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. I want you to know that Moses was completely God-focused in this. His whole testimony was not about how that I had went to the river and I had lifted up my staff and the river split and we went through, and how that I turned the water of the Nile into blood and how I called hail. It was none of that. He's clearly and completely showing that he recognizes that God had done it all. They had faced some hardship in the wilderness. I don't know that he told of all the complaining of the children of Israel. He would write it down under inspiration for us to know. But the story that Moses told Jethro was not how the Israelites had conquered the Egyptians. It was all about how God had delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. There's something about a personal testimony that is powerful. Paul gave his personal testimony several times in the book of Acts. When he gave it, it always had an effect on people. Thou almost make me want to, I'm almost persuaded to be a Christian, was one of the responses. I believe that's from Festus. I always get those names mixed up. But the idea that a personal testimony is a tool that can be used in order to evangelize. I think that's what's happening here. Now, Moses knew Jethro, and he had some time to be able to lay it all out. But I think that if you can get your personal testimony down to about 3 minutes to rehearse that and just get it down to where when you're talking to somebody and you're witnessing to somebody, sometimes you can go about it this way. Instead of putting them on the seat, you can say what God did in your life. I can remember when I was a young man and going to church and trying to do good things, but I remember the first time that I heard that it could not be me, that it had to be God. Do you understand? In a sense, you're using what God has done in your life to share the gospel with other people. It's a little less confrontational, but it still helps them to see their need. Verse 1, it says, the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Verse 8, the Lord had delivered them. The truth of the matter is, Moses' testimony in some way reflects our testimony, doesn't it? The story starts with the bondage to sin. Our entire race is in bondage to sin. But after long centuries of captivity, God sent a Savior to deliver us. Not Moses, but His Son, Jesus, who saved us through the death, burial, and resurrection that He is accomplish in our behalf. You know, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ became a man. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, at the latter half of that, says that through death, He, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. When we trusted the Christ, as we've said, this was our Red Sea crossing. Christ's death, that crucifixion, that sacrifice that brought us from death to life, from bondage to freedom. Do you believe that? That's not the end of the story. Really, for the Christian, that's the beginning of the story. A Christian testimony is always personal. I encourage you to think about the events leading up to your salvation. I don't care if you were 4 years old or 5 years old. You can still help somebody to see the gospel, the elements of the gospel, through your personal testimony. Why is that? Because everybody has to admit that they're a sinner, has to recognize that they cannot save themselves. They have to come to a place where they understand that there is a payment on sin that only God can pay, that only Jesus Christ could pay. And so every person that's ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ has gotten saved in that aspect the same way. Now, our stories are all so different and so personalized, so wonderful. But your testimony has to have those elements in it. And the day that you called upon the name of the Lord and you got saved, it's a powerful, powerful tool. And Moses is using this to reach his family members. The gospel needs to be told. It's not enough just to love our family or love the lost without giving them the gospel. It's our duty, it's our responsibility, but listen, it's our privilege to carry that message into this lost and dark and dying world. Now, what they do with that is between them and God. Is that right? But we have a responsibility, a moral duty, to make sure that we're telling people about the gospel. We are the watchmen on the wall. God had given a moral responsibility to the watchmen, and he said, if you see the trouble coming and you don't do anything, you are responsible. But if you sound out the warning and they don't do anything, then they have the responsibility. I read an illustration about a symphony theater manager who asked a young man that was applying for the job of usher what he would do if a fire broke out. The young man quickly answered, "Don't worry about me, I'd get out." I fear that's what a lot of Christians say about leaving this world for heaven. "Don't worry about me, I'll get out okay." And I hope that is true this morning. I hope your relationship with Christ is secure, that you know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that you've put your faith, your dependence, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. But just you getting out is not God's plan or design for your life. We need to bring people with us. The only thing you can bring to heaven are other people. And so I encourage you, whether it's through your personal testimony or perhaps just a concerted effort to share Christ, let's redouble our efforts. Let's make sure that we're soul conscious. Let's remember that God, in His infinite wisdom and in His plan, has chosen to use you to reach somebody that no one else can reach. Be that watchman, be faithful, and proclaim the gospel, the good news, to the lost and dying world around us. Let's pray together.